Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Gaudete in Domino semper, iterum dico gaudete. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. That is what's coming up this weekend. It is Gaudete Sunday. And just as much as I have been encouraging you, by the way, welcome to the Rediscover Hour. My name is Patrick Conley. Glad to be with you again, friends. But just as if you're a regular listener to the show, you will know that in the past couple of weeks, I've been encouraging you to keep Advent, and to live out the liturgical season of Advent, and don't rush Christmas too much. So in as much as I have been doing that, I would also pause for just a moment to encourage you to rejoice in some way this weekend for Gaudete, because that opening Latin that you heard me say and probably butcher in many ways, that is the opening antiphon to this Sunday's liturgy on the third Sunday of Advent. This is one of those two times a year where we'll see our clerics dressed in rose vestments, and they are always going to remind you that it's not pink, it's rose. It's rose is what they're wearing. Because the white of the celebration of Christmas has mixed with the violet of our Advent reflections, resulting in this rose color. And so is there a specific way that you can rejoice? And why should you rejoice? Well, that's a good question, of course. And again, our readings point us to the fulfillment that is promised in Christ, and as Christ is coming to fulfill all things. You know, he brings us so many good things here in this time, in this place now, here and now, in this mortal life that we are living here on earth. But when that all-surpassing life comes, please God, when we meet him face to face and enjoy eternity in union with him through Christ our Lord, that's when, well, Isaiah tells us, the desert and the parched land will exult. The steppe will rejoice and blossom. They will bloom with abundant flowers and rejoice with joyful song. Here is your God. He comes with vindication, with divine recompense. He comes to save you. And there's plenty of reason to exult. That Christ, there's always hope. Christ brings us to a place where there is always hope. And I know this time of the year is rough. It's hard. It's hard on people who struggle with loneliness. It's hard on people who struggle with depression. It's hard on people who have lost loved ones around this time of the year, and there always seems to be an uptick in the number of funerals that that are offered at this time of year. My own dear mother passed away 3 years ago, right around this time, and I know others have lost loved ones at this time as well. But even in the midst of the most trying circumstances of life, there is yet hope because of who Christ is and what he has come to bring. Even John the Baptist is talking about that. Well, he sends his disciples to Jesus in our gospel reading, and he has them ask Jesus on his behalf, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And what does Jesus say? "Tell John what you hear and what you see, that the blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news proclaimed to them." So amazingly enough, Christ still brings hope in the midst of all these trials of life, blindness, lameness, being sick, being ill, being deaf, and even being dead. There is always hope where Christ is involved. So my encouragement is for you to rejoice in some way this Gaudete reason. Here's a little, just an example out of our own book, my wife and I's book, as it were. And Gaudete Sunday is the Sunday that we put up our Christmas tree and we decorate our Christmas tree. Now, it doesn't get lit until Christmas Eve, until the vigil, until actually we're into the Christmas season. But we decorate our Christmas tree in a way of honoring, of course, the Lord's coming, but also turning our hearts more in that direction of saying that we are going to celebrate our Lord's first coming. And so that's one of the things that we do here on Gaudete Sunday. And is there some way that you can rejoice, that you can let a little bit of Christmas into your Advent observations, not to steal away from them, but rather to remind us that we are waiting. We are waiting for something. We are waiting for someone who is to come. That is what Advent is all about. That's what this Gaudete Sunday, to rejoice in the Lord always. And here's a little thing just for the kids. Kids, when you go to Mass this Sunday, or parents, if you're listening and want to give this as an activity for the kids to help them pay attention, here's something that they can do. Count how many times they hear the word rejoice this Sunday, this Gaudete Sunday in Mass. And even if, perhaps our priests or our deacons or even our bishops might choose to use it more and more times during the homily, but that's something, even in the ordinary words of the Mass, they should hear it many, many, many times throughout the Mass this coming Sunday. So that's what's going on here. Now, what we've got going on for the show today is we have, first of all, Kristen Grant is with us from the Argument Club for Women. She's going to talk a little bit about what the Argument Club for Women is all about. Then later on, we've got Father Jonathan Kelly and Grace Stranges, who are talking about something called Pathways to Children. Very interesting and transformational stories that we'll hear from them. And then along near the end of the show, we're going to be talking with Kevin and Faye Connors, who are going to talk a little bit about prison ministry and some of the things that they do as lay people in prison ministry, and how you too might get involved, or someone you know might get involved in prison ministry as well. That's what's coming up here on the Rediscover Hour. Let's pause here at the top of the show, as always, to offer the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so joining me now in studio is Kristen Grant, who's the president of the board of the Argument Club for Women. She also works as a tutor in the Fellows Program at Anselm House. We've done an interview with representatives from Anselm House before, but they are an ecumenical Christian study center at the University of Minnesota. Her husband, Matthews, and her two daughters are part of the Church of St. Mark, and we are glad to welcome you to the program today, Kristen. Welcome.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
It's great to have you with us. So, Argument Club for Women is what we're talking about. Now, why don't you just begin by giving us a little bit of an overview of what Argument Club for Women actually is, how it got started, that sort of thing.
Sure. So, we are an organization of Catholic women, and we host events, debates usually, but also sometimes panels or speakers on what we call contested cultural issues. So okay. Sometimes those issues are contested between the culture and the church, and sometimes those are issues about which Catholics can disagree and have different prudential judgments. But in whatever case, we feel like debate, argument is a good way to seek truth. It's a part of our Catholic tradition, going back to medieval university days and disputed questions. And so sometimes people are like, oh, argument is kind of a negative word, but we're trying to kind of reclaim that idea, and also to model civil, rational argument, something which is not in great supply in our culture.
Yeah, and less so as the presidential election heats up.
Seems that way.
Yeah, that's what it seems. Right. So, well, I appreciate your fostering helpful, healthy dialogue. Let me just take a little excursus here and just ask for what makes for good dialogue. How can we disagree with somebody respectfully?
Mm. Well, some of the things we talk about are that the point of the argument is not defeat, but to seek truth. So I think part of what makes a good argument in our organization or in general is if both sides are really in good faith seeking what is true, and not simply to, you know, as you see on social media, destroy the other side. And so we try to encourage that in the way that we set up our events. Now, we will have topics where, you know, depending on the topic, we may come into it with a very clear idea of what's true. So if we are doing an issue where the church's teaching is clear, we're not arguing or debating whether the church should change its teaching, but we still feel like having an argument with folks who disagree with that is a way of illuminating what is true about the church's position and what are the places where people struggle to accept that. Mm-hmm. And instead of having straw men in our minds about folks who disagree with us, to really see flesh and blood, a person who is arguing in good faith and in civil discourse. And I think we all gain from that experience.
Without a doubt. So in a typical Argument Club for Women event or debate or whatever it is that you may be hosting, mm-hmm. what does that look like?
Yeah.
When the speaker or speakers show up, do they just present and then that's it? Are there time for Q&A? Is there any discussion? That sort of thing.
Yeah. Well, one of our goals from the beginning has been to create a nice night out for women.
Okay.
And so we start with a meal. For women, sometimes it's just a special treat to have somebody else cook for you. So we have a light meal that we start with, usually around 6 o'clock, and then at about 6:45, our program starts. If it's a debate, we'll have the debate for roughly an hour, and then we'll have break for coffee and wine and dessert. Don't want to forget that. And then a good, healthy amount of time for Q&A.
Great.
So all of the above.
Right. And where do you draw are all your speakers, presenters local, or do you go beyond the local realm?
Most often local, but we have had a number of national speakers. And in fact, we have, want to go ahead and highlight this coming up in February. Jennifer Law is coming, and she is the head of the Center for Bioethics and has been out front on the issue of surrogacy for years, produced a great film called Breeders. And she's coming because this issue of commercial surrogacy continues to come up in the legislature. And so she's going to be here on February 5th. Not a debate, she's just going to be speaking on what she calls the modern Handmaid's Tale, the ethics of surrogacy, egg donation, and beyond. Mm. That's going to be a little different than our normal events. It's going to be, we won't have a meal at that. It's going to be at the University of St. Thomas because we're hoping to draw from the university community. It'll be from 7 to 9 at St. Thomas. But we typically try to find local speakers, partly because of our budget and partly because we want to highlight the resources that we have in the Twin Cities, which are really remarkable.
They are indeed. So you mentioned with this Jennifer Law event mm-hmm. that you're trying to draw from the University of St. Thomas community mm-hmm. as well. What is your typical target audience for the Argument Club?
So it is for women. So most of
right.
our events,
no,
I know,
no coffee
I know.
One and coffee for me.
I know. Well, we'll give you a cup of coffee if you come by, but then we'll find you a nice place to sit outside while the women. No, well, we always say in our defense, we are modeled after the Argument of the Month Club, which was for men.
Right.
And so we wanted to begin something like this for women. There are events where we make an exception, and actually this Jennifer Law event will be open to the public. It's not just for women, but most of our events are for women, and typically we have mostly Catholic women, but we always try to encourage, if we have a speaker who's coming from a different perspective, to bring folks with them, because we think it's a more lively event and the Q&A is better if not everyone in the audience is all from the same perspective.
So I'm just curious, has it ever gotten ugly? I mean, have people ever gotten, I shouldn't say ugly, have there ever been more heated discussions?
Sure, sure. Not so much the debates themselves, but sometimes the Q&A. I mean, we take on hot topics, so sometimes it gets hot.
Yeah.
But our debaters have usually been very good about keeping their cool, and I think our moderators also will kind of step in sometimes and just remind our audience that even though we may disagree strongly with something somebody said, they are the guest of our organization. One of our challenges is to build trust with folks who are coming in from a different perspective than the one our organization holds and make sure they know that they'll be treated well and that we really want them to be there when we really want them to make their best arguments because we think one of our missions and one of the things we can offer people is hearing not their own side's version of what other people
right.
think, but what other people actually think. And
right.
we want that to be done well for everyone's sake.
It seems like that happens a lot, where you get one person on a particular side of an issue, And through various, I don't know whether it's just their own friends are telling them or their own, they're in this echo chamber where it's just feeding back to them. Here's what the opposition thinks. Here's what the opposition thinks.
Right.
When you actually discover, wait, that's not the all of it. That's a very simplistic, overly simplistic argument of what they actually present and what they think.
And I think especially for us as Catholics, it doesn't serve our mission to the world.
Right.
If we have these very one-dimensional ideas of what the world outside of the church is like. But it can become very easily, especially I think with social media, to get in those silos. And so we're trying to offer a place to kind of break through that and encounter human beings as full human beings.
Right. Well, one of the things we're very passionate about here at the Rediscover Hour, because we are indeed produced by the Office of Evangelization, is particularly that. Mm-hmm. So what would you say the role is of the Argument Club for Women or civil debate or the search for truth in the whole realm of evangelization?
Mm. Well, I would say for our organization, mm-hmm. One thing that we are trying to do is to model the best arguments that are out there, both on the side of the church, if we're dealing with an issue where there's that conflict, but also to hear the best arguments on both sides so that women can, in part, so that we're trying to feed the intellectual lives of women to be prepared in whatever their role in life is, as a citizen, as a mother, as a professional, to encounter the world as it is with the truth that we bring as Catholics. And we have a lot of resources, I feel like, in our archdiocese. We're very blessed with lots of resources to be formed theologically and formed spiritually. And what we're trying to do that's a little unique, I think, is to bring faith and reason together on these issues of maybe policy, but also kind of practical issues, and help people to make that connection between faith and reason and their real lives in the world.
Well, it's definitely a worthwhile venture, to be sure. Can you give us a little bit of an overview of some of the topics that you have covered mm-hmm. in the Argument Club?
Sure. So we do, I've mentioned, I think, some of the, well, surrogacy is this one that's coming up, and
right.
we've done other issues like that are sort of public policy type issues. So our very first debate that we had was in the context of the Obamacare mandate. And so it was about, is contraception good for women? So we try to do issues that we think are of interest to women, but not just women's issues. So we have done contraception, and we've done issues around abortion and other life issues, but also policy issues on which Catholics may come from different positions. So we have a debate coming up this year that we're planning on the role of guns in our culture, and something that everyone's concerned about, but which Catholics don't necessarily all have the same position on. And then we've also been trying lately to do more topics which are, maybe you might say, more personal. So we just, for example, we just had a panel on how to make choices about schooling for children. And we had mothers who had done public school, homeschooling, Catholic school, to talk about the pros and cons of those choices. It wasn't a debate, because some topics don't lend themselves as well to debate. But this was more of a conversation, and we hoped an opportunity for women to think about those choices that they're making in their family. So we have a pretty broad range, and hopefully something that's of interest to lots of different women.
Yeah. What would you say to someone who is, say they hear about some of the topics that you have done or will be doing, mm-hmm. and they think, well, I've made up my mind on that one. That one's, I'm not interested, therefore I'm not going to go to this event.
Right, right. Well, I guess I would say that even if you have made up your mind, you won't necessarily have your mind changed. But you may be equipped to make better arguments for the things you believe. And also you may come to a better understanding of those with whom you disagree, both as human beings, but also why other people might be convinced of that position, which only helps you in conversation with folks who disagree with you, or in advancing your positions in the culture. Mm-hmm. So I think You can gain just as much from one of our events, even if you come in decided. The point is not necessarily to change your mind, but to feed your mind.
Mm-hmm. And that's an important part, because we are called to love the Lord our God with all our mind, as well as right. heart, soul, and strength,
yes.
right? Yes. And I do think that there's a propensity at work within us for a variety of reasons, but to say, okay, we're at this particular place, and the church says this, okay, I'll sign up, I'm on board with that, which is a good and right thing to do, but we never find out why the church teaches
right.
that,
right? right?
And so it sounds like you're working to kind of undo that so people can better understand the ins and outs of a lot of these pretty hot issues.
Exactly. And even if you never find yourself in a position of having this particular argument, your own faith is edified if you understand the reasons why the church holds the positions that she does. Mm-hmm. It's wonderful to accept those things on faith and in obedience. But as you say, I think you can love more and serve more if you know more.
Mm-hmm. Are these Argument Club for Women events, are they open to all ages?
Yes, absolutely. Now, some of our topics, mothers would want to use discretion, but sure. I've brought my daughter to some of them, and she's 14. So depending on the topic, you can bring younger women as
yeah.
well, women-to-be. Mm-hmm. Yes, open to, we say, women of all creeds and convictions. So, and we are particularly hoping with some of the events that we're doing now to reach out to younger women. This last event that we did on schooling choices brought out a lot of younger women with younger children who are still in the midst of making those decisions. So that was good to have our audience expanded a little bit.
Sure. We've only got about a minute remaining, but I did want you to certainly share how women can find out more about
yes.
the Argument Club for
right.
Women.
So we have a newly designed website. It's at argumentclub.org. We're also on Facebook at Argument Club for Women and on Twitter, I believe also at Argument Club for Women. But if you search Twitter for Argument Club for Women, you'll find us.
You'll find it.
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to have to start following you, even though I'm not a woman. Very good.
That's fine. You can follow us. Everyone can follow us. And we have a lot of Facebook friends who are men who share our events, and we really encourage that. And we encourage men to make it easy for your women, your wives, to go out and enjoy that evening.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Very good. Do you want to hit the details about that Jennifer Lall event
yes.
coming up?
So
again?
That is Wednesday, February 5th at the University of St. Thomas, 3M Auditorium, from 7 o'clock to 9.
Wonderful. Well, Kristen Grant, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour. God bless you all you do with the Argument Club for Women.
Thank you. You too.
All right. We're going to head into our first break. When we come back, we've got Father Jonathan Kelly and Grace Strangis talking to us about pathways to children. Stay with us.
Rediscover.
As you age, estate planning becomes more important. Even if you're in your golden years, or almost there, it's not too late to get a quick snapshot of your estate from your local Catholic United financial rep. First off, do you have a written plan? On paper? Most don't. Are you organized as you should be? Many would say no. In fact, in a recent survey, almost half the respondents said their estate plan was out of date, or worse yet, non-existent. Do you fall into that category? Not good if you're 50 or older. Don't make the mistake of not having a plan. Call your local Catholic United rep. They'll be happy to help you get control with a quick snapshot of where you're at and show you what to consider and what to avoid when planning. The snapshot is quick and easy. Get back on track by contacting Joe Johnston at 763-688-3466 or visit us on the web at catholicunitedfinancial.org. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Joining me now in studio, Father Jonathan Kelly is the priest mentor and spiritual director at St. John Vianney College Seminary at the University of St. Thomas. Also, just recently discovered, I didn't know this before, is that he is the brother of often guest, many times guest, Liz Kelly, and he enjoys working with his dad in his wood shop making, this sounds fascinating to me, an altar, ambo pews for a chapel at home out of old barn wood. I wish we had some time to talk about that, but that's not what we're here to talk about. We're here to talk about Pathways to Children, and also joining us is Grace Stranges, who is the founder and director of Pathways to Children, and she has received the University of Minnesota School of Public Health Community Partnership Award, as well as Our Lady of Lourdes Pope Francis Award. Welcome to you both to the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you, Patrick.
Well, wonderful to have you here. Grace, let's start with you, as you are the founder and director of Pathways to Children. What is Pathways to Children?
Pathways to Children is a 501(c) nonprofit that I started 10 years ago. And it my whole philosophy was I wanted to help children in extreme poverty in this world with education and health care. But more importantly, or as importantly, I wanted to introduce volunteers to the plight of the poor in this world and provide them with volunteer opportunities to so that they can really live with the poor and understand the poor.
Now, this is the poor not just in this country, but around the world, really, from what I understand.
Yes. Right now, I'm working in, I actually have two schools in India. One is in Calcutta, India, and one is down in Kerala, India. And then I built a school in Ethiopia. And also, I work with the Sisters of St. Francis from Rochester, Minnesota, who have a school for the poor in Bogota, Colombia. And I happen to have two sisters who are Franciscan nuns. And so I started to work down there. And I actually, down there, I actually bring students from Crystal Ray, and we do exchanges with the students down there.
You were saying you just got back from Bogota, is that correct?
I just returned. I actually had 18 people from Crystal Ray with me. And I took, I partnered the students one-on-one with the students from this very poor community and school in Bogota, Colombia. And then next summer, I actually bring the students from Bogota back up to Minneapolis and or Minnesota. And it's an amazing experience because it's the first time these students have been on an airplane. Anyone in the family's been on an airplane. Anyone in the family's been, you know, out of Bogota. And as an example, these students have to help support the family. So they get up at 5 every morning, they work until 1 p.m., and then they go to school from 1 until like 8 p.m., and this is 6 days a week. So they don't have the after-school activities that the kids in the United States have with, you know, sports, etc. They work, and so this opportunity for them to be connected to an American student and also being able to travel back up to the United States is like once in a lifetime. It's amazing.
I just have to ask you, Grace. So, with all these schools around the world, and with the kind of the cultural exchange that you've got going on there between the Cristo Rey students and the students from Bogota, was all this in your mind when you founded Pathways to Children, or has it just evolved over the course of 10 years?
Well, I think it's just evolved. I think having traveled around the world and to most of the developing countries, I just felt it was really important for people to understand poverty in this world, and to, in order to understand it, you can't understand it by seeing it on TV or in a movie. You have to actually live it. You have to see it, smell it, taste it, hear it, and that is really the only way you can understand it. But I also thought it was important for people to be able to have relationships in other countries, so that they can understand other people's cultures and also, you know, become friends. I think it's so important in developing world leaders with students and a understanding of the world.
Mm-hmm. So another thing that Pathways to Children does is you do this mission trip to Calcutta. And how did that come about?
Well, I've been to Calcutta about 26 times, and actually I had my priest, Father Dan Griffiths, and another friend, Father John Malone, approach me saying that, why don't you start taking seminarians to work with Mother Teresa in Calcutta, to walk in the footsteps of a saint? How many times do you get to do that, mm-hmm. to walk in the footsteps of a saint? And so I said, sure. So I had a little fundraiser, and I have one every year, and we raise the money for the seminarians to travel to Calcutta. And actually, the airline ticket is the most expensive part, because they live in a mission house about two blocks from Mother Teresa, and they take public transportation. And I set up all of their volunteering at Mother Teresa's home for the dying, our orphanages, and also the leper colony. They spend a day at the volunteering at the leper colony.
My goodness!
And it's I think it's profound.
Yeah.
It's a profound experience, and so important for their priestly formation to understand the poor. And a lot of them say, you know, we only hear of a leper colony in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And here we are at one.
Mm-hmm.
And we're seeing it, and we're feeding these sick patients and relating to them and touching them and praying with them. It's so, mm-hmm. so it's... It's best.
All right, Father Kelly, let's draw you into the conversation here now. So where did you first encounter Pathways to Children or encounter Grace?
Well, Grace approached the seminary about 5 years ago and presented this opportunity to go to Calcutta and work with the Missionaries of Charity. And for us, it felt like a great fit, because our rector, Father Michael Becker, has a vision that all seminarians would fall in love with the poor. And so we had internally been developing mission trips, and so this was really God's providence, mm-hmm. That Grace brought all of her experience and her wisdom to make this trip possible for us.
Wow, it's amazing. And have you been, Father?
I have. I'm going back in January for the second time. So for the first 3 years, another priest ran the trip. I went last year to transition, and so this will be my second time for 2 weeks in January. We'll leave December 30th and return January 16th.
Wow. And had you been to Calcutta before your trip?
Never.
Okay. Give us some of your own impressions about what kind of an impression did it make upon you this first time seeing the impoverished of Calcutta?
Well, I'd seen poverty before. I'd been to various places around the world, but I hadn't seen this before, actually. And when I say this, I mean the Missionaries of Charity's presence within the poverty, within the people. I think that was what most impacted me, is the presence of Mother Teresa when we were there. We got to pray with the sisters in the morning and the evening. So this is really the bookend of our day. We had Mass at 6 a.m. in the morning, right next to the tomb of Mother Teresa, St. Teresa of Calcutta, with all of the sisters. And then work with them throughout the day, and then pray a holy hour in the evening. Mm. And so this breathing the Missionaries of Charity air was something that profoundly impacted me. And it's light, it's fresh, it's pure, it's good.
Mm-hmm.
And the way that they bring their vocation in the midst of suffering is incredibly inspiring. And the charism of Mother Teresa to see Jesus in other people is really right in front of your eyes. That the reason that they do these things is because they're seeing Christ in another person. They're seeing an image of God. And which is really important, because maybe there's 1% of Christians in India.
Mm-hmm.
And so she's working with largely Muslims and Hindus. And so it's good for our men as seminarians to, as Grace says, develop that worldview and integrate with other cultures and to see that suffering is a deep reality materially. But then when we come back to the United States, we can say, well, there's the same kind of suffering, or there's a similar experience of suffering and poverty But it might be loneliness, or it might be a lack of love. It might not be a lack of a piece of bread, as Mother Teresa would say.
You talked about the men that go with you, the seminarians who go with you on this trip. Mm-hmm. In what ways have you seen or heard from them that this trip, this mission trip to Calcutta, has affected them, has changed their own viewpoint about something, or enriched their faith, or, yeah, what have you seen?
I had seen generosity, greater generosity, greater gratitude for the opportunities that we have, and as Grace mentioned earlier, I think a more integrated worldview, where you can take a step back before you make a judgment about why somebody might be in the circumstances that they're in. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's imperative for a priestly heart, to have deeper compassion and to walk with others in what they're experiencing.
Mm-hmm. Grace, let me ask you, was there some way, can you put your finger on some way that you really first became enamored with the poor, with serving poor people, with helping them, or was it, is it just something that seemed like it was always there for you?
Well, I'm the youngest of 12 children living on a farm, and we were in a sense, you know, poor. So I think I understand that in some way, but also I've traveled the world and I saw so many children living on the street who did not have access to education or health care, and I really knew that the only way you can really help the poor is by education and health care, and so because I had the ability to do something, I mean, what I'm doing is like a drop in the bucket. It's a grain of sand, as Mother Teresa would say. But there's, I think you get more out of it than what you give, because the satisfaction of having people, seeing how many people really need you and that you can make a difference in such a small way. You know, I take volunteers over and they say, well, the needs are so great. How can we possibly do anything? And I say to them, you know, you can hold that baby, and years from now, that baby will remember that you gave them that love, and which they probably wouldn't have because they're living in an orphanage, etc. But, you know, in just the small acts of kindness have a ripple effect mm-hmm. with people. You know, you may be doing something with one person, but then it ripples on to other people. And I have found that this is what's happening.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. How many seminarians are going this year, this coming trip?
We have 10.
10 seminarians. Yeah. Okay. Well, we will certainly uphold you in our prayers. And Grace, I'm moved. I don't know exactly how to express my gratitude for the way you've said yes to the Lord's work in your life and helping people encounter these things, and to open up their hearts to be more and more generous. Yeah, please.
I wanted you to direct you to the Pathway website,
yeah.
www.pathways to children. It's T-O and then children, Pathways. The seminarians do a daily blog that so you can follow the trip. And if you want to go back and see the daily blogs from the Crystal Ray students to Bogota, that has just been posted on there. And then, of course, if you wanted to donate, there's also a way to donate. So thank you very much.
Well, a worthwhile cause to be sure. Father, before we let you both go, but Father, would you be willing to give us and all our listeners an on-air blessing, please?
I would. And I just want to honor Grace and thank her for her generosity and for her making this trip possible for us and the impact that that's going to have in the church. So thank you, Grace. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the peace and blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God. Although, listeners, don't go in peace just yet. We've got one more segment. But Father Jonathan Kelly, Grace Strangis, thank you so much for joining
us
on the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you.
Okay, we're going to go to our break. As I said, we've got one more segment to go here with Kevin and Faye Connors talking about prison ministry. Stay with us. Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again. Cami Verthume in for Susanna Perrin, our producer, and Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio studios, 1330 AM in Golden Valley, and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now in studio, Kevin and Faye Connors. Kevin is a board member of Twin Cities Prison Ministry, which is a nonprofit organization, and he co-leads the St. Joseph Church Prison Ministry. He's co-coordinator of Residence Encounter Christ Retreats at Stillwater Correctional Facility and co-coordinator of Loaves and Fishes at Holy Rosary Minneapolis site for St. Joseph Parish. Faye, his wife, has also involved in Twin Cities Prison Ministry. She is the board chair and co-founder at part of the Church of St. Joseph in Rosemont. She gives to the monthly Loaves and Fishes program, where she's co-coordinator. And there's just, you know what, I can just go on and on and on about this, but I'd rather talk to you. So welcome to you both to this Rediscover Hour, where it seems like we're talking a lot about giving to others. So welcome to the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you, Patrick, for this opportunity.
Absolutely.
To be with you.
Well, I got to say that prison ministry has always, it's always intrigued me, but I've never been quite to that point where I've actually taken a step into it. But first, I want to get there, but first I want to hear from you. How did you get started with prison ministry?
Well, for me, I first got interested in prison ministry several years ago when Faye and I took a curriculum called Just Faith. And at that, it's a social justice curriculum where you read several different books and you meet for small group discussion with the same people. And it's there's an immersion portion of it. And we were involved in criminal justice and restorative justice. And at that time, someone who had been in prison and been through a retreat in prison called Charis, it's a Christian retreat. So he came and he talked about his life before prison and then the change that occurred in prison. And he talked about the miracles that happened in his life after prison. And it was just inspiring for me. It was so powerful to hear his story. And that's where I started getting interested in wanting to get involved in some way.
Okay. Faye, similar, different?
A little different. You know, I feel that, actually I'll give a shout out to your Called and Gifted because I went through that program and the things that I had as my top things, they said, you need to go deeper and go into one of these. And it turned out to be leadership, which I said, not me. But, you know how God works, you know.
Yes,
so
yes.
I feel that I was called to do this. Mm-hmm. I feel that Jesus reached out and he said, you know, in Matthew, you know, to feed the sick and, I mean, feed the hungry and to visit the sick and then to visit the people in prison. So that was the beginning.
So what was the first step that you took? I'll stay with you, Faye. What was the first step you took to actually move toward actually doing that, to visiting those in prison?
So at first, that's all I thought that you could do is just go into prison either as a mentor or on retreats. But as I started to explore, you know, now that we have the web, you can find so much information. And I, like you, I didn't know that there were so many different ways that you could become involved in ministering to those who have been affected by incarceration. So I had all this information, and then I said, I think that we need to give a workshop to people, because everybody that I talk to say, well, I didn't know that. Mm-hmm. I didn't know that. So there's ways that you can reach out from your own home, never have to go into the prison, but still is really effective. Of course, prayer. We always appreciate prayer for those who have been affected by incarceration. And then there's pen pals, which is just a commitment of once a month writing to someone for a year. And then it goes on, and then it goes into what you can do inside the prison. So we wanted to share that. We wanted, you know, since we had all this information, so that was our first thing that we did in 2013, was to have a workshop. And so now we do those on a bi-yearly basis. We do two a year, and we, you know, our mission is to foster an active and meaningful Catholic presence to all those affected by incarceration, in collaboration with all Christian ministry. Mm-hmm. So that's what we try to do.
Powerful, effective. Kevin, what was your first visit to a prison like?
Well, I was nervous, and I know that I'm there because Jesus tells us to be there, and that was comforting for me. There was prayer. The people that my first visit to the prison was doing a retreat in prison with Karis.
Yep.
And, you know, it's such a, the community around you has such a strong faith and a trust in Jesus and the miracles that are going to happen during the retreat. So that strengthened me. And that fella I talked about that talked with us at Just Faith, he was on the retreat team.
Oh.
So it was amazing. It's like, you know, God just leading us. And so, you know, I had the that support, and it's a structured type retreat. Mm-hmm. So it follows a guide. And, you know, it was just that support and the spiritual support there. We have a prayer group that prays the entire time through the retreat. So I was nervous, but I was strengthened by the community around me and by the prayers that were being said the whole time.
These retreats, are they just a day long? Or are they a couple days? Are they a week? How are these retreats structured?
It's a weekend.
And
Karis is a Christian denomination retreat. We have been involved with the Residence Encounter Christ retreats. Mm-hmm. So the timing is a little bit different depending on what you talk with. But the Residence Encounter Christ, it's Catholic-based. They offer reconciliation on Saturday evening, and it ends in Mass on Sunday.
Nice.
And so for the Residence Encounter Christ retreats, it begins on Friday evening, where the team gets together, because the team is a combination of people on the outside and people on the inside who have been through a retreat before. So you meet your team members on Friday, and then on Saturday, the retreat begins with Die Day. They're 12-hour days, so there's a lot packed in.
Yeah.
And then all day Saturday, and then we leave for the evening. Usually there's a church that sponsors us, and we they make space available for us to sleep and a kitchen for meals afterwards. There's a Mass on Saturday evening at the church for us, and then all day Sunday, and it ends about 9:30 Sunday evening.
Wow. And Faye, you've been part of these retreats as well?
I have. With Karis and Shakopee Women's Prison, and then in Rush City and Stillwater Prison.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wow. And what was your first experience like going into a prison?
Actually, the first time I went in was a long time ago when I was in college through a sociology class, and we had to volunteer at something. So I volunteered at a women's prison to tutor.
Really?
And, you know, walking through the door, and, you know, that metal clang that you always hear about, it's really, I mean, you hear that,
it's
and you know you're in prison, and and I knew that I was coming out again, but you know, first, I don't know. Anyway, relating with the women there, and just it made me say to myself, why are they here? Mm-hmm. I mean, how different are they from who I am? You know, mm-hmm. so that was always. I think that was the first little seed that God planted within me to do this. So
I'm guessing that people who may be even considering doing some prison ministry and that sort of thing, some of their main questions are, will I be able to connect with these people inside? Do we have enough in common to connect? Will I be safe inside? You know, will there be any threats to my own personal safety? What would you say to those two questions?
As to the safety issue, you know, the Minnesota Department of Corrections really goes above and beyond to support us. Mm. You know, when I've never felt unsafe in any of those facilities,
Well, for me, I'm nervous when I go in, but the retreats are in areas that are away from the general population, and the guards, you know, take care of us. In terms of, what was the second question?
Connecting, if you're able to
connecting, you know, I was really nervous that, am I going to have the right thing to say to these folks? And I realized that, you know, I just have to put myself in the Spirit and let the Spirit work. It's not me that's doing it. It's the Spirit that changes the hearts. And there is, at the table, there's two resources. One is from the inside and one from the outside. So I just let people talk. And, you know, it's amazing how they just share stories and it just goes off on its own. Mm-hmm. It wasn't anything that I had to worry about. You know, I would say some things here and there, but it's just the guys helping each other out and supporting each other. And there is a structure that you follow. So, you know, it's there's that as well.
Okay.
One of the people that I talked to early on, Julie Olson, who works in the Caris in Rochester, but she said, you know, she always, their motto is listen, listen, love, love. And so it's mostly about going in and just listening, you know, and being open, you know, and letting the Holy Spirit to speak through you. Mm-hmm. And you think that a weekend isn't enough, but the transformation that we are able to see, I mean, that's what keeps us coming back all the time, because it is amazing. I mean, you think these are people, some of them have been in prison for long, long stints, 20 years. Mm. I mean, I know that the people that we meet are not the people who entered the prison, you know, so through Jesus Christ and him, you know, he's always there, but we allow him to be a physical reflection, you know, when we go in. So I just want to say one thing about those prayer warriors that Kevin was talking about. We have over 100 parishes throughout the archdiocese that pray with us as we go into prison. So we send out an email and let them know when we're going to be doing that, and that really helps us a lot. That's, you know, to stay in the moment
absolutely.
With Jesus Christ.
The power of prayer.
Yeah.
So we only have about a minute remaining, and with that I want to make sure that we ask the question, okay, so for somebody like me who's intrigued by it, what's the next step? How can people find out more about the workshops that you give, about how they can get more involved with prison ministry?
Well, I just want to say that there's several different ways to get involved, either on the outside or the inside of prisons. And prayer warriors, there's Church of Second Chances is a curriculum that's offered to change perceptions about prison. But they can go to our website. And there, all the opportunities are listed there.
What's the website?
It's tcprisonministry.org.
Okay.
And we're on Facebook as well. But they can find out about those opportunities there. We have some snippets from the website, from the workshops, videos, and things like that.
Nice. Very good. Okay. Well, Kevin and Faye Connors, thank you so much for joining us. And opening the doors, as it were, to prison ministry, and I hope that there's much, much fruit that's born from talking with you today. Thanks for being on the program.
Thank you so much.
All right. We're going to head into our final break. When we come back, Paul and I, as usual, have all sorts of events coming up where you can deepen your faith. Stay with us.
As you age, estate planning becomes more important. Even if you're in your golden years, or almost there, it's not too late to get a quick snapshot of your estate from your local Catholic United financial rep. First off, do you have a written plan? On paper? Most don't. Are you organized as you should be? Many would say no. In fact, in a recent survey, almost half the respondents said their estate plan was out of date, or worse yet, non-existent. Do you fall into that category? Not good if you're 50 or older. Don't make the mistake of not having a plan. Call your local Catholic United rep. They'll be happy to help you get control with a quick snapshot of where you're at and show you what to consider and what to avoid when planning. The snapshot is quick and easy. Get back on track by contacting Kendra Turner, 763-442-8711, or visit us on the web at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Are you rejoicing, Paul?
Absolutely.
All the time?
You bet.
That's what I like to hear.
I try to.
Well, no, it's a good thing. It's a good thing indeed. What do we got going on?
Calling men between the ages of 18 to 50, is Jesus calling you to be an instrument of his mercy? Have you thought that maybe God is calling you to be a Catholic priest? If so, attend the Archbishop's Discernment Retreat from December 28th to December 30th. Archbishop Bernard Hebda will be the retreat leader. The weekend includes times of prayer, reconciliation, recreation, and plenty of great food. Register online at 10,000vocations.org before December 23rd to reserve your spot.
The next prayer and listening event for the Archdiocesan Synod will be Sunday, January 5th from 1 to 4 p.m. at Holy Cross Church in Minneapolis. This event will be ASL interpreted. For a full list of the Synod prayer and listening events, go to archspm.org/events.
The annual March for Life pilgrimage to Washington, D.C. for high schoolers and their families will be Tuesday, January 21st to Sunday, January 26th. It includes the Students for Life of America Conference, bus transportation, hotel, 8 meals, visits to D.C. landmarks, and attendance at the National March for Life on Friday, January 24th. Over the years, many lives have been transformed through this pilgrimage.
Discerning and using your charisms can change your own life, your family, your parish, and the world. Explore the ancient teaching of the Church on how the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit work in your life and in the life of your parish. St. Henry's in Monticello invites you to join them for a one-day called and gifted workshop on Saturday, January 25th, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. To register, visit the events page on archspm.org.
Also on January 25th, the Cathedral of St. Paul will host a Women's Day of Reflection and Holiness with Dr. Kate Souchere. Theme for the day, Domestic Church, the Real Presence of Christ in Our Homes. It'll center around making our homes the domestic churches they're meant to be. This day of reflection takes place Saturday, January 25th, 8 to noon, includes Mass, hot breakfast, seminar, prayer, and fellowship. Visit domesticchurch.eventbrite.com. to register.
Women of all ages are invited to The Upper Room, a day of reflection and prayer. Renew yourself monthly with spiritual reflections and practical life tools to grow in holiness with 6 once-a-month sessions at The Blessing House. First session is Friday, January 31st. Cost is $40 per person or special pricing of $200 for all 6 sessions. To register for the retreat online, go to ginabauer.com/retreat registration. Walk-ins are welcome, and contact Gina Bauer for questions. Next time on the Rediscover Hour, it's Leadership, Learning, and Labore. Join us as we speak with Father Bryce Evans and Gabby Quillen about the Habiger Institute for Leadership at the Center for Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas. Then Annie Colling with an update on the Synod Prayer and Listening events. And finally, Program Manager Brian Tortega and Seminarian Michael Panka on the Labore Society. That's what's coming up on the next Rediscover Hour. In the meantime, friends, rejoice and go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330.
brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.